The outline of the titles that we are taking on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings in these Sundays leading up to Easter, when it is our hope that we may meditate together on the teaching of Scripture on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We began 3 Sunday mornings ago considering the cross in prophecy, and then last Sunday morning the cross in the teaching of Jesus, and this morning we turn to the theme of the cross in the experience of Jesus. For it is important for us to grasp not only what our Lord Jesus taught about his death, and we sought to discover that from the implications of his institution of the Lord's Supper, but it is vital for us to grasp something at least as much as finite sinful minds can of the experience that our Lord Jesus entered into in his dying as our sin bearer. And there is obviously no place to which we might more fittingly come for that understanding than to the passage that we read this morning, and to the experience of our Lord in Gethsemane. Because Gethsemane is the last of a number of highly significant incidents through which Jesus leads his disciples as he goes towards his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion. They are all, in a sense, a preparation for his death. The early events are a preview of the significance of the cross, mainly for the disciples, and possibly begin with that occasion when Jesus laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself and declared himself to be the servant figure amongst them. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve, and almost re-enacting in parable form his descent from the heights of heaven's glory into the place of being our sin-bearer, he stooped down to wash the disciples' feet. Then he moves on to the upper room and to that more significant preview of the cross, perhaps, where he institutes the Lord's Supper and sets before them these symbols in bread and wine of his broken body and poured out blood. And these are, in some sense, previews of the cross for the disciples. But here in Gethsemane, there is something of an altogether different order and dimension. Here Jesus is coming to the very heart of what it is going to mean to him to be our sin-bearer. And while these previous incidents are a demonstration of the meaning of the cross for them, that is, his disciples, Gethsemane is, in the deeper sense, a foretaste of the cross for Jesus himself. There is, in some sense, being projected into our Savior's experience at this hour what it is going to mean to him in that hour of which he speaks when he says, "The hour has come to bear our sin." And something of the full horror of Calvary already begins to be brought before Jesus here. Certainly the picture that you find of Jesus here in Mark 14, for example, from verse 32, is very different from the Jesus of the supper at Bethany or the Jesus of the upper room. There he is composed and calm and, as it seems, entirely in control of what he is doing. He is, as it were, standing back from the things that he is demonstrating to them, and breaking bread and pouring out the cup and he stands back from it and says, "This is my body which is broken for you." But in Gethsemane he becomes a different figure. There is a real sense in which he becomes a broken figure in Gethsemane. Do you know how we sometimes say this of people? "I found him," we say, "a broken man." And we mean a variety of things by that. Here the Lord Jesus is a broken figure. The language of verse 33 is quite strong, where we read, "He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled." One translator puts it, "He began to be gripped by a sudden terror and to be in great anguish." And there seems to be a progressive movement of this as the Gospels unfold it to us. This personal distress, this increasing breaking up of the inner soul of the Lord Jesus. Matthew says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Mark adds, "He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." And Luke says, "Being in an agony, he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood." And Moffat translates one of these phrases, "He began to be appalled and agitated." Now what we need to ask is, what is it that has caused this deep anguish of spirit in the heart and consciousness of the Lord Jesus? What has produced this sense of brokenness as he comes from the upper room and into Gethsemane? It is certainly not that he is now for the first time faced with the prospect of the cross, because as far back as, for example, chapter 8, verse 31 of Mark, he was telling them that the Son of Man must suffer these things and be rejected and be killed. He had discussed his death, you will remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. He had even used the language of Gethsemane to ask James and John, as they sought some kind of position mongering in his presence, "Can you drink the cup that I will drink?" But here he cries out in agony of spirit that we could not possibly exaggerate, far less understand, "Father, this cup, if it be possible, let it pass from me." In fact, that cup of which he speaks is the symbol of all that makes Gethsemane a place of deep horror for Jesus. You remember that there is another cup, and we have thought of this as we have come to the Lord's table, I'm sure. There is another cup in the upper room, the cup that is in the hand of Jesus, and he takes it and says, "This is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Drink of it," he says. And as it were, he takes the cup and places it in our hand and forces it to our lips, because he longs that we might taste and see that the Lord is gracious. But here in Gethsemane, there is another hand that is stretching out, and another cup in that hand. And it is the hand of God the Father, and it reaches down into the depths of our Lord Jesus' soul, and Jesus turns and says, "Father, this cup, if it be possible, let it pass from me." And into these words we need to understand something of the black anguish of soul that our Lord Jesus is here going through. And as Jesus gazes, as it were, into this cup, the contents of it are in a real sense the elements in our Lord's experience of sin-bearing. He is coming face to face here in Gethsemane, perhaps in a measure that had not been real to his understanding. understanding even before of what it meant to bear our sin. Have you ever thought of some of these elements that are contained in the cup that our Lord sees here before him in Gethsemane? There are so many. I have no doubt that one element was fear. We mustn't shrink from this idea that our Lord Jesus in his human nature feared what it was to mean that he was to enter into the place of sin bearing. His human nature shrank from it. We must not imagine that our Lord was less human than we are in this. And there is, engrossed in his language here in Gethsemane, the whole content of fear and shrinking from this cup. But it was not only his human nature, it is his holy nature that shrinks from the sheer agony. An agony that no human being could fully ever understand, of bearing the sin of the world and of being clothed with it, as it were. Have you ever thought of that when we talk about the glory of being clothed with Christ's righteousness, utterly new to us in its beauty and infinite perfection? But that we might be clothed with that, he was clothed with all the foulness of the sin of the world. And I tell you, he shrank from it. And the brokenness of his spirit and the anguish and agony and trouble of his soul is linked directly into that. There was fear in that cup. There was loneliness in it too, I have no doubt. The loneliness that he experienced amongst men. Do you notice it even here in Gethsemane that he said to them, "Sit here while I go there and pray"? And he was at a stone's cast, one of the gospel writers tells us, from them. But my dear friends, that physical distance was only a symbol of the infinite spiritual distance that lay between him and them. Do you ever think of this loneliness of the Lord Jesus? As he moved increasingly towards Calvary and saw one after another go and turns to them and says, "Will you also go away?" But the ultimate loneliness, you know, was the loneliness of having not another human fellow who understood what was happening there. Do you know anything of what it means to have just nobody who understands? You ever been in that position? Now, if you multiply that by infinity, you will begin to grasp something of the edges of what our Lord Jesus is here experiencing. There was fear and loneliness and weakness. Weakness of body and the exhaustion that without doubt by this time he was knowing. And above all, there was this costly, costly, costly obedience. "Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, your will be done." And in that cup there was this element of an infinitely costly obedience to the Father, the offering up of himself for our sin. But you know, none of these is the essential element that was the ultimate experience of our Lord as a sin bearer. They are real, this loneliness and fear and weakness and costly obedience. But the essential element is greater and deeper than that, because this cup is well identified in Scripture, you will perhaps know. It is the cup of which Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 51, and these disciples round about who knew their Old Testament, they would have recognized immediately what he was saying when he said, this cup, let it pass from me if it be possible. Because it was the cup that Isaiah speaks of when he says, thou hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury or wrath. It was the cup of which Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah 25 when he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink it, to make them a desolation and a curse. It is the cup of which Habakkuk speaks when he says, the cup in the Lord's right hand is a cup which brings shame instead of glory. It is the cup that you read of in Revelation chapter 16, the cup of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Now that is what our Lord Jesus is having set before him in Gethsemane as the essential element in sin bearing. What was being projected into his inmost soul was the anguish of bearing the wrath of a holy God against sin. And Jesus here steps inside the reality of that, I believe, possibly in a way that he had not done before. And there is something that his being here transacted between the Father and the Son that takes us right out of our depth. But it is of the essence of what Jesus has done for us, and we need to try to understand it. You see, the very heart and core of what Christ was bearing on Calvary was not the suffering physically of the searing pain of nails through his hands and feet, or that agony of a sword thrust into his side, or the anguish of a crown of thorns crushed down on his head. It was not the scoffing and the spitting and the despising of men, because these were all, you see, his dealings with men. The ultimate experience in sin-bearing for our Lord Jesus was not his dealings with men at all, however. The ultimate experience in sin-bearing was his dealing with God on behalf of sinners. And that is the point of this cup. Now you will recognize that here in Gethsemane, he is beginning to experience and to foretaste what he ultimately experienced in all its fullness when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was knowing what it was, you see, for the door of his Father's house to be closed against him. In that sense, he becomes the ultimate lost son. For the lost son in the story that Jesus told in Luke 15, he was able to go back to his Father. He would find a Father's welcome, the doors of his Father's house wide open, the smile of his Father to welcome him. But what our Lord Jesus is experiencing in Gethsemane and ultimately tasting on the cross is the averted face of God. The wrath and anger and judgment of a holy God against sin poured out from heaven and concentrated upon him. And he is here knowing what it means for the Son of God's love to become abandoned, as it were, and accursed in bearing our sin. No wonder the hymn says, "We may not know, we cannot tell, what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us." Now that is what we find ourselves saying in Gethsemane. And from this Gethsemane experience of Jesus, there are three things that I think we need to learn and take away with us this morning as we draw to a close. The first of these is how awful human sin must be in the eyes of God. That's one of the things that is exposed in Gethsemane, is it not? What causes our Lord to tremble and appalls and distresses him is the sight that he has here of the nature and fruit and effects of human sin. And the measure in which that reaction to sin is foreign to us, and a bit extreme perhaps, you know, distress to such a measure over human sin, the measure that it's foreign to us is the measure in which we do not understand what sin is like in the presence of a holy God. That's the point. Sin disguises its seriousness from us. And only as we are kept close to the cross of Jesus and ponder the depth of his sin-bearing will we have a true view of sin. Do you know how sometimes when we have seen the devastation, I remember it during the war, when you would see pictures of German cities, or when I went down to Clyde Bank, I remember as a child being taken to see the devastation that was wrought there. And I remember somebody saying, looking over Clyde Bank in the aftermath of that awful blitz, "To think that man could do that!" I spoke last summer to a Japanese Christian brother at a conference in Austria who told me something of the total ghastly devastation that touched Hiroshima, of which he was a native. And my dear friends, when we really come to Gethsemane and to Calvary, what needs to be in our hearts and spirits is to think that my sin could have done that. How awful sin must be. The second thing is how amazing divine love must be. For here the Lord Jesus is pictured in Gethsemane, embracing his Father's will, you see. "Not my will, but your will be done." Out of the mouths of one of these children this morning we heard, "He didn't want to die. That's why he prayed, 'Please let this cup pass from me.'" And that is absolutely true. But when he came to see all the infinite horror of it in that cup that was set before him, ultimately he said, "Father, your will." And he embraced it and later said to the disciples when they tried to keep him from the cross,
The cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?
Oh, how amazing divine love must be. My dear friends, it is high time we got some more of that spirit in our hearts. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Is it really amazing to you this morning? Is that one of the great wonders of life and one of the great mysteries of the universe? Or is that love something that you've got used to? God save us. But here's the third thing. If we learn how awesome human sin must be and how amazing divine love must be, surely there is something here we need to learn about how essential spirit-inspired prayer must be. Because Gethsemane, you see, is above all other things a place of prayer. And the fact that the Lord Jesus went farther physically is a demonstration that he had gone farther in this direction too. He transformed the place of dread into a place of prayer. And for him, the place of prayer became the place of peace. And so here our Lord Jesus is entering into not only the anguish of sin-bearing, but the glory of prevailing prayer. What brought him through? In the terms that we would understand, what brought him through this darkness? I tell you, it was access to his Father. And that is the access he died to gain for you and me. And here, he took the cup that we might take the cup of salvation and find in him everything that our souls truly need. May God help us to drink that cup of blessing, that we may never have to drink the cup of bitterness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel at your infinite love, and we ask that this morning you will draw us under the shadow of your cross and teach us, we pray, how awesome is human sin, how amazing is divine love, and how glorious is the throne of grace. We ask it for your name's sake.